Danny, I guess I've heard him speak, and as soon as I heard him, I thought, oh, got to get that guy here. And an amazing testimony in his life, and I'm going to stop talking and let him talk. But he's a blessed man, and we're so excited to have him here today. So give him a huge round of applause. Come on, we can invite Pastor Glenn up.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Pastor Andrew. Thanks, band. Great job. You guys can have a seat. Thanks so much. Hey, your music is incredible. Hey? You guys are so incredibly blessed. Hey, it is such a real honor to actually be here. It's my first time in your church. So what I do just quickly as an intro is just tell you a little bit about myself and who I am. Is that cool? I'm a father of four, so pray for me. Four beautiful kids, three girls and a boy, so pray for me even more. I've got a 10-year-old, a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 2-year-old. We got the boy in the end, so which was very cool. But I actually originally grew up in Queensland, so we won't be talking about the state of origin. Quiet. It's just like deathly quiet. Awesome. Hey, what are you? Still too soon. The wound's still fresh. Hey, I actually originally grew up in Queensland, and about 12 years ago, I actually moved to Sydney. When I was growing up in Queensland, I was actually the fastest in Queensland for the 100, 200, and 400-meter sprint events, and actually qualified to go to the World Juniors when I was 17 in high school. But towards the end of year 12, I got hit with an incurable disease called ulcerative colitis, which is very similar to Crohn's disease. The doctors put me on a disability pension and told me never to work again, let alone run. So I lived like that, basically shut up at home for like 5 years. I weighed a measly 55 kilos. I was taking 16 tablets a day, and I was suffering with pain 24/7. And I got to tell you, I kind of spiraled into this place where I was like borderline depression. Why? Because not too many people tell you what to do when your dreams actually don't come true. So I lived like this. And then at 22, I was pretty much just sitting at home flicking through the Bible, and this verse kind of jumped up out at me. And I can't begin to even fully articulate what this verse actually did to me at that time. And it continues to resonate in my heart. It's very familiar scripture. It's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Where it says this, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. I got so inspired by that verse that I immediately took the $2 that I had that was left over from the disability pension that week, raised money through government grants and business sponsorship, built a youth center in my hometown, won Young Australian of the Year in 1998 for building this youth and community centre. And then schools, companies, football teams started asking me to come in and share my story. So I'm at a point in my life, I've got to tell you honestly, I feel like I'm living my dream. In terms of high schools, I have the incredible opportunity of speaking around about 300 high schools around the world every year, averaging about 150 flights, speaking about 100,000 teenagers. A lot of the big boys' schools, big GPS schools in Sydney, get me in a special to work with their first 15 rugby teams, coaching on mental toughness and discipline. I had a school in Melbourne recently fly me down for 1 hour to work with 80 of their rowers for a major regatta they had coming up. All the athletic squads, our swimming squads, our prefect committees, our leadership groups, our gridiron teams in America, our rugby academies in New Zealand, equestrian teams in Victoria, the National Rugby League, the NRL, have hired me in for the last 5 years, come and work with all 16 of their teams based upon one of my books called Men of Honor, try and change a culture within the next 5 years. Again, pray for me. no, actually, you know why I wrote a book called Men of Honor? It's because I actually have three daughters. And the deal is, my girl's quite young at the moment. The deal is when the boys do eventually come knocking, I'm going to be standing at the door with this book. I'm going to hand them the book, tell them to go fill in a 500-page report on the book, sign the oath in the back of the book with their blood, saying that they'll be honorable men And then they're allowed to come back and date my daughter. That's actually a plan. That's how it's going to go. But listen, at this point in my life, I get to say, honestly, I feel like I'm living my dream. If you get back to when I was 22, I actually weighed 55 kilos. I was taking 16 tablets a day, and I was suffering with pain 24/7. But you know what? God is good, right? What I want to do is I just want to share a really quick testimonial, and then I'll get into today's message. I get lots of emails from young people telling me how they've made, you know, European soccer teams after hearing me speak, college basketball teams in America, academic results soar from here to here, scholarships at NIDA and at WAPA. They're all awesome. They're all great. You know the ones I love the most are these ones? This girl writes to me, and I got permission to put her email on the latest edition of my first book, and she says this. Earlier this year, I had a very severe episode of depression in which I was twice admitted to hospital. While staying there, my dad came and gave me your book. At the time, I was having a lot of difficulty with concentration and accepted only out of politeness. When I began to read it, I actually just couldn't put it down. I finished within a couple of days with a new realization I had a bright and hopeful future. Then she says, this is after reading the book, I met a girl in my ward. We started having a chat. She told me a deep desire to end her life. She was convinced she's not going to live past 16. I told her about your book and how much it impacted me, and I offered it to her that night. She said she didn't put it down till morning. Next time when I saw her, she put her arms around me, so that book just saved my life. You know, my prayer is that here this morning, the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace, and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that okay? So if you have your Bibles there, I'm just going to get straight into the Word. Is that okay? This message this morning is actually entitled, The Dream is Free, The Hustle is Sold Separately. The Dream is Free, The Hustle is Sold Separately. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord God, for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that the entrance of your word bring forth the light. The flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. I pray, Lord God, this word would stand forever. It would resonate in our hearts. It would continue to resonate long after this message has been preached. It would empower us to carry out your will on this planet. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. I'm going to read a long passage. I'm going to come back, extrapolate all the context, and shake it all out for you. Is that okay? Luke 16, we're in for the Message Bible, and it says this. Jesus said to his disciples, there was once a rich man who had a manager. He got reports that the manager had been taking advantage of his position by running up huge personal expenses. So he called him in and said, what's this I hear about you? You're fired, and I want a complete audit of all the books. The manager said to himself, what am I going to do? I've lost my job as a manager. I'm not strong enough for a laboring job. I'm too proud to beg. I've got a plan. Here's what I'll do. Then when I'm turned out into the street, people will take me into their houses. Then he went at it. Oh, I love that. Just that. Then he went at it. One after another, he called in the people who were in debt to his master. He said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He replied, 100 jugs of olive oil. The manager said, here, take your bill, sit down quick, now just write 50. To the next, he said, and what do you owe? And he answered, 100 sacks of wheat. He said, take your bill, write 80. Now, here's the surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They're on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right. Listen, if you get nothing from me this morning, you just take away this one thing. Ready? Using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival. To concentrate your attention on the bare essentials so you'll live really leave it, not complacently, just getting by on good behavior. Jesus is using a crook to make a point. This was certainly a surprise to the people of his day. And guess what? It's a surprise to many of us. You know what I've learned? Is that Jesus loves to disrupt our thinking. In Luke 16, verse 8, the same verse, I'm going to read the New Living Translation. Ready? It says this, just one verse of it. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. Everyone say shrewd. And it is true, the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than the children of light. What does it mean to be shrewd? It means to be having or showing sharp powers of judgment. Astute, sharp-witted, canny, alert, observant. You know what I love about this guy? Is he didn't allow his lack of resources to stop him. He said, what am I going to do? I've lost my job. You might be saying, you know, I'm being hassled at school. I didn't make the team. I can't seem to connect with God. My income has been slashed. I've lost my, how am I going to do this? I've lost all my money on my super. I'm not strong enough for a laboring job. Listen, your lack of resources will never stop you. Empty pockets never held anyone back. Only empty heads and empty hearts can actually do that. So don't you ever allow your lack of resources. Don't keep saying, well, I don't have the education. I don't have the strength. I don't have the time. I don't have the wisdom. In James 1:5, it says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all. Not to some, but to all. I'm always constantly, my prayer every single morning is, God, let me have the mind of Christ. Give me wisdom. Because I'm always trying to put myself in situations and circumstances which are a little bit of a challenge for me. So I'm always kind of trying to stretch myself. And I can't get by on the wisdom I have today for tomorrow if I'm going to keep moving forward and growing and evolving and progressing through this life. We need to be constantly asking God for wisdom. I love this great quote by Jeff Bezos. He's the head of Amazon.com. Ready? He says this. He says, lack drives innovation. Just like other constraints do. One of the only ways to get out of a tight box is to invent your way out. So stop complaining you don't have resources. Your lack of resources will never get in the way of you accomplishing what God has for you. But your lack of resolve always will. The dream is free. The hustle is sold separately. Or do you want, in a theological terms, salvation is free, blessings are conditional. So what I've done is I'm going to take from this text that I just read out of Luke 16, I've extrapolated six key points. Truth is, there's probably about 1,000 key points in this one text. So your homework this week is to go over this text again and find out, let God speak to you through this text and try and get another 3 out of it. Is that cool? Okay, so here we go. Luke, these are my six keys. Number one, just get this down, piece of paper, a pen, an iPhone. If you get it down any way that you can, right? If it's a sharp instrument on someone else's leg, whatever you want to do. Ready? Okay, here we go. Number one is this. Be proactive, not reactive. Be proactive, not reactive. You know what being proactive is all about? It's all about taking responsibility for your life. You cannot keep blaming everybody else for where you are right now. There has to come a time when you put away childish things, and you actually stop blaming your parents, your grandparents, your genetics or your circumstances for where you are, and you take full responsibility for where you are. And you got to stop blaming things on the devil. Listen, you know the longer you're in church, I find, the more stuff gets blamed on the devil. This is why the children of this world are more shrewd, because they don't have the luxury of blaming everything on the devil and put themselves into victim mentality. Listen, let me tell you something. The only thing you need to know about the devil is this. Ready? He's under your feet. End the story. He's under your feet. listen, there's a motto, and I teach this to my four kids, and it says, ready? If it's going to be, it's up to me. If it's going to be, it's up to, or can I give you Paul's version of it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do. There would not be, I can do all things unless there was an I can do. You have to have an I can do on the inside of you. In fact, St. Augustine put it like this. He said, pray as though everything depended on God and work as though everything depended on you. So listen, if you're not doing well at school, if your business is faltering, if your marriage is breaking you down, or if your kids are driving you crazy, who in the world told you that you had to accept failure? If things aren't going well, do not throw your arms up in the air and say, oh, I quit. No, here's what you do. You organize a tutor. You create your own study group. You get a business coach. You talk to a counselor. You do something that will turn this situation you're in right now, this tight box that you're in right now, this weakness you're in, into a strength. Does that make sense? In fact, let me give you an example of someone who turned... See, reactive people are affected by their environment. But can I be honest with you? You're actually not a product of your environment. You're actually a product of the choices that you make in that environment. So let me give you an illustration about people who turn weaknesses into strengths. Ready? Helen Keller, from a really young age, was blind and deaf. Because she's blind and deaf, she never learned to speak. So blind, deaf, and now dumb. She would stand in a room when her parents used to throw these parties, and she would sense conversation happening. She didn't really know what was happening. She would go and grab people by their throats and feel the vibration in their throat, touch their lips and feel their lips move. And she sensed as a young girl that she was missing out on something. She began to kick and scream on the floor. Her nanny saw this and thought, how do I teach this young girl how to communicate? She's blind, deaf, and dumb. Nanny took one of the only senses she had left, ready, touch, and with her finger on the palm of her hand, write out the letters of the alphabet. A. B, C. She put her hand under water and go W, A, T, E, R. Touch a flower, F, L. It was long, it was laborious, it was tough, it was tedious. But you know what? Helen Keller went on to be one of her age's greatest writers, greatest authors. Why? Because she learned to turn a weakness into a strength. You know what she says? She says this. She says, all the world is full of suffering. But you know what? It's actually also full of overcoming. People have not backed down from challenges. People have not let these things overwhelm them. Listen, there is always a way through what you're going through. The Red Sea may be in front of you. Pharaoh's armies at your back, mountains to the east, but there is always a way through. If God is, there is always a way through. A proactive person uses language like this. I can, I will, I must. A reactive person uses language like this. I can't. Do I have to? If only. Listen, I hope this doesn't offend too many people. I'm not trying to offend you, but I want to really help you. And what I'm about to say is a little bit controversial, but I think it'll be helpful to you. Is that okay? Listen, there's one word I do not let my kids use. I don't like it, the word. And I just will not, I refuse to let them use it. They're not allowed to come home and use this word. That's the word bullying. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm not saying they're not, they're allowed to come home and say, Dad, there was an altercation at school. Dad, this happened, but they're not allowed to come in. Because as soon as they use that word, it instantaneously puts them in a victim mentality. I've been bullied, I can't do anything about it. They're allowed to come and tell me that something went wrong at school, this person did this, and what we do is we work out a solution to the problem. We empower them with, okay, this is how you do it. And if that solution doesn't work, then we come up with another one. And that of them, we come up and we keep on coming up with a solution until we can find a way through this thing. We got to empower our kids with this kind of knowledge that they can actually get through some of this stuff. Don't put them in a victim mentality. You know what I love about the crooked manager? Is he came up with a plan. He didn't react, he didn't fuss, he didn't worry. He put together a plan and he executed that plan. You know what I find all the way through the Bible is this. God does not give, I find, sympathy. He gives strategy. Gideon is in a wine press threshing out wheat. You don't thresh out wheat in a wine press. It's not what a wine press actually does. But he's so afraid of what's going on in his community, he's hiding in a wine press threshing out wheat. The angel of the Lord appears to him and says this, "Arise, mighty man of valor." Gideon's like, "Who are you talking to? Can't you see? I'm in a wine press. I'm no mighty man of valor." And then he starts complaining. "I'm the least in my family. And my family of all the tribes are the least tribe." And it goes on and on. You almost see the angel of the Lord doing this. Ready? You done? "Arise, mighty man of valor." Elijah is in a cave. He's come off this amazing victory, right? Just killed 800 prophets of Baal. Amazing victory. But he's in a cave freaking out. Upset, suicidal. And so what happens is this. The angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "Listen, you got to get out of this cave and you got to get up onto the mountain. Because when you're in the cave, you're just going to navel gaze. But if you can kind of get up onto the mountaintop, you get a vision of where I actually want to take you." Strategy, not sympathy. That's what God wants to actually deliver to us. Listen, in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, it says this, "Remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the power to create wealth." I love this. Notice it doesn't say he gives you wealth. He gives you the power to create it. We're waiting for him to drop $1 million from the sky. He's waiting for us to create with our hands. What's in your hand to do? Moses, it's a staff. It's a jewel button. It's right there. It's in your hand, but you're not using it. Be proactive, not reactive. Listen, things may come to those that wait, but only the things left by those who hustle. Number two, another word we don't really like using in church all that much, but I'm going to kind of hopefully unpack it for you. Ready? And it's this, be ambitious. Number two, ambition is a powerful force. Look at the greats, LeBron James, Steph Curry, Beyonce, Oprah, Jay-Z, Steve Jobs, Malaya. There was something inside them that drove them. You know, do you know a fire in your belly will not light itself? Something on the inside has to spark. I can't make you hungry. There's nothing I can do to make you hungry. For me, the Word of God calls me to be ambitious about the things that God wants me to have ambition for. In Proverbs, it says, "The complacency of fools will destroy them." And some of us are being destroyed because we are so lazy and complacent. In Matthew 5, verse 6, it says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." But if you're not hungry or thirsty for anything, how can you be filled? What makes you come alive on the inside? Don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive. Because what the world needs is for you to come alive on the inside. What is the thing that makes you come alive? In this community, what is the need that you see that makes you come alive and wish that you could be the person to solve it? Because you probably are the person that will be able to solve it. But you're waiting for everyone else to do something. Listen, in Philippians 3, verse 10, I love this. Philippians 3:10 says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do." Everyone say one. One thing I do. "Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of Jesus Christ." You know, I love Paul. I think he's an amazing dude. But can I tell you about Paul? Paul is really bad at maths. The dude cannot count. He said, "This one thing I do." Anyone, you look at this? I counted three things. Forgetting, reaching, and praying. That sounds like three to me. Is that anyone with me? But you know what? Then I finally worked it out. It's actually all one action. Because I can't reach forward unless I forget what's behind there. And I can't press unless I'm actually reaching for something. So it is all actually one action. This one thing I do. Then in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? Therefore..." run to win. That speaks about a run to win. My second daughter had her athletics carnival a couple of months ago. She said, "Dad, what do I do at a race?" I said, "Baby, here's what you do. Ready? Run to win." I don't care if you come 40th or 7th or 3rd, but you run to win. Does that make sense? Yeah. I would be just as proud if you were the slowest, but you run to win. Yeah. If you're going to compete, you get in the game. You run to win. Listen, I know this might sound a little bit arrogant, but I'm not trying to be arrogant, honestly. I'm trying to be as humble as I possibly can. But you know what? I've learned in the 43 years I've been alive, I actually never lose. I either win or I learn. But I actually never lose. I win. And if you can go into life with that kind of mentality, that kind of attitude, I tell you, you'll win every single time. In this community, imagine what you could do if you went into this community with that kind of attitude. Huh? Listen. And this I will teach to my children, because the Bible declares it. In Psalm 112, it says this: "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." So it says, if I fear God, and if I delight greatly in his commandments, guess what will happen? My descendants will be mighty on the earth. That's my expectation, that my kids will be mighty on the earth. Because I fear God and I delight greatly in his commands. So my kids will become great. Listen, I'm talking to the parents at my kids' school. There are honestly parents who've actually given up on their kids at 6 or 7 years of age. They say stuff like this: "Oh, you know what? My son, he didn't make the A team for soccer at 6. He's not that athletic. Oh, you know what? My daughter, you know, she didn't make the selective school, so she's not really academic." You have no idea what they're going to be at 6 or 7. I didn't win my first high school race as a sprinter until grade 9. Heaps of people came up on me, said, "Oh, he's not the athletic type." And then 9 years of age, I won my school carnival. 10, I won the regionals. Year 11, I won the state titles. You have no idea. You have people giving up on their kids. I said, "He's not academic. He's not all that good at sport." You have no idea what they could actually become. Listen, my wife posted on Instagram a little while ago, quote of the week. This is from my eldest daughter, Grace, who's 10. "Mom, I've dreamt of making the state champs since I was 4. Who says that? Glenn Gorine's daughter. There's a picture of her on pool deck at the Sydney Olympic Aquatic Centre. Listen, there is a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between surviving and thriving. Between the desert and between the promised land, there's a difference, yeah? There's a difference between living a life and living a blessed life. Between I'm okay and I'm more than a conqueror. Between enough and more than enough. Between full and overflow. Between making it and conquering. Between existing and shining. Between rhetoric and action. Between speaking it and bearing fruit. Between having a dream and living out a vision. There is a difference. And the difference comes for those who are ambitious." Yeah, hey, listen. Can I tell you what God's ambition is? God's ambition is this, ready? That none should perish. My goodness, that's a big ambition, don't you think? And yet we minimize our vision. I've heard pastors in some churches, thankfully, I've never heard your pastor ever say it, but in some churches I go, "Oh, you know what? I'd really be content if we had a church of like 200 people." But God's ambition is that none should perish. So why are we getting content and calling that, well, you know, because I don't know what some of you are thinking, right? Some of you are thinking, but Glenn, and I hear this voice, "Then shouldn't I be content?" Doesn't the Bible talk about, you know, Christianity is actually honestly like walking a tightrope. It's a balancing act, right? Seriously, between mercy and justice. Between love and between war. Between contentment and between complacency. I think the best place for any Christian to be is this, where you are totally grateful for God's blessings today and completely determined to move forward into tomorrow. Does that make sense? Okay, number three, get a quick, ready? Number three, hardiness, ready? Hardiness. You know the number one thing I want my kids to be? Is I want my girls, in particular, my boy already, right? But I want my girls to be tough. I don't want them to fall apart at the littlest of things, okay? I caught my four-year-old, Willow, saying to my seven-year-old daughter, I was walking past the bedroom, and Willow said to Eden, she said this, toughen up, princess. Let me tell you, that was a proud parenting moment right there. We have above our kitchen windowsill, and I bought these letters from Typo, right? And this is my family motto. I've told my kids that it's been in the Garayan household for 500 years. When the Portuguese came to Sri Lanka and, you know, they carried it in their hearts across the shore. It hasn't. I just made it up recently. Ready? And it's this. And it's this. Ready? Here it is. This is our family motto, yeah? We do hard things. We do hard things. When there's a hard maths problem, that's okay, because that's what we do. When you're finding it difficult playing that violin instrument, that's okay, because that's what we do. We do hard things. As a family, that is our commitment. I don't want them to come with me to every... My wife and I have this throwaway line. Be a problem solver. Work this out yourself. You've got the capacity. Work this stuff out yourself. Julie Logan at the Case Business School found that entrepreneurs are 3 times more likely than the general public to have dyslexia. And many entrepreneurs credit their ADHD with giving them an edge in making their business a success. Disadvantaged people make good. But it's not that their mental differences give them some sort of edge. It's not like there's this secret code that only dyslexics can read. No, it's probably because they've always had the tendency to be the outsider, which made them less likely to be picked, less likely to be at the top of their class, less likely to be chosen by some fancy college or recruited by some top firm. And precisely because they didn't fit in, they had little choice but to pick themselves. And once that choice has been made, it actually becomes a habit. And that leads me to my fourth one, right? I might have to close on this. Read number four is this, action-orientated. Action-orientated. Listen, if you want to do something, if you want to change your, if you want to do something great in your community, can I give you some advice? Don't wait for permission. Don't wait to be ordained or pre-approved or picked out of a crowd. Listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. Ready? Oprah has left the building. She's not going to put you on her show and make your overnight success. Her show isn't on anymore. But you know what? YouTube wants you to have your own show. But guess what? They're not going to call you. iTunes want you to write your own song. But they're not going to call you either. Amazon is waiting for you to finish this book that you've always spoken about. Because they're not going to call you. Choose yourself. Choose yourself. You know one thing I love about the Hunger Games series of movies? Is it shows a young girl who volunteered to be a leader. She wasn't chosen. She wasn't picked out of a crowd. She didn't have someone turn their red seat around and said, I want you on my team. She didn't wait for everything to fall in her lap. She volunteered to be a leader. Listen, and this is the problem. Most of the heroes in films are actually chosen. Have you noticed that? Think about this. The Matrix, Lord of the Rings, Superman, Harry Potter, you know, some radioactive spider chose you. And now suddenly, like, you know, you've got all these powers. Leadership comes from within. Following your heart uninvited. Not when someone calls you out of a crowd and tells you you're gifted or turns their seat around. Choose yourself. Biz Stone is one of the guys. He started, like, Twitter. He's worth like $250 million. When he was growing up as a young boy, his dad left him when he was really young. So he grew up in a single-parent home. And so he didn't really play a lot of sport, didn't have the opportunity to play a lot of sport. So when he turned up at high school, he realized if he wanted to gain any sort of social cred, he kind of had to be good at sport. So he tried out for the basketball team, no good. Tried out for the baseball team, couldn't bat, couldn't ball. Tried out for the football team, got smashed. So rather than give up, he started to think creatively. He said, you know what? he learnt that his school didn't have a lacrosse team. So he thinks, if no one else has played lacrosse, that kind of evens the playing field. So he goes to his principal and says, listen, if I can get enough players, if I get a coach, can I start our school's first lacrosse team? Principal goes, knock yourself out. Gets enough players, gets a coach, they elect him captain because no one else even knows what lacrosse is. He said, I learned a really valuable lesson right there. Guess what? Opportunity is manufactured. You know what we've been conditioned to do? We've been conditioned to wait for the opportunities to present themselves and then strike while the iron's hot. But if opportunities are nothing but a set of circumstances, why not create your own opportunity? Then you'll be the first in line to take advantage of that opportunity. Does that make sense? Okay, so stop relying on God to do everything. God moves when you move. You've all heard the scripture, right? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Steps of a good man. Can I ask you this question? What comes first, the ordering or the steps? See, you're waiting for God to order you. And God's waiting for you to step. See, then he can order. But you're just waiting. Oh, God, tell me, I'm waiting for this flashlight, some prophet to come. No, keep walking and then he'll order. Get going and get in the game. Number five, can I give you this last one just really quickly? I'm relationship driven. Ready? Got to be relationship driven. Your provision is tied up in people. The manager was in trouble. You know what he did? He turned to the people he was in relationship with. So the answer to your crisis right now is probably not financial. The answer to your crisis right now is probably relational. There's this great story in 2 Kings about Elisha. And this woman came to him and said, listen, my husband is dead, and I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. I've got two children that are coming to take them. And so Elisha said, well, what do you have? She's got a little jar of oil. So Elisha says, here's what I want you to do. When you go to your neighbors, grab as many bowls, as many jars as you possibly can, and then bring them to me. And he said, don't gather a few. Get as many as you can. If that happened today, if the man of God came to us today, said, listen, I'm about to perform a miracle in your world, but here's what I need you to do. I need you to go to your neighbors. You need to go to all the people you're in relationship with and borrow some stuff from them. If the man of God came to us, you know what we'd say? We'd say, well, you know what? I haven't really spoken to my neighbor for a while. The fence is pretty high and the hedge has kind of grown up. And I don't actually know if it's the same people living there anymore. Because I did see a removal about 2.5 years ago and I haven't really gone over to say hello. And you know the guy at number 54? He ran out on his wife and his kids. And so I told him he was going to burn in hell. So I don't think he's going to give me any jazz. And the guy at number 64, he's gay, and you know, I told him, oh, we've had many arguments, and so I don't think he'll let me borrow anything. Do you know the size of your miracle is pretty much dependent on the size of your relationships? God wants to do an incredible work in your, but you see, it's about loving people, right? Isn't that what it's about? Love God, love people. You know, there's this, in fact, Pastor Phil Pringle, my pastor, he said something that blew my mind, shifted my thinking in so many ways. He said, 90% of your future, Glenn, is in other people. I was raised to believe it was all about, I just had to make the whole thing work. Be that independent guy, right? But 90%, it's actually in other people. There's this phrase, ready? And it goes like this. You know what war is? War is actually the inability for people to have conflict. It's not the ability for them to have conflict. It's actually the inability for them to actually have conflict. This happens in families all the time. Ready? I can't talk to you at Christmas. Ready? I can't talk to them, so I'm just going to get them out of my life. We can't agree. We can't sit down and debate. It's the inability of you to have conflict that's actually causing so much wars in your world. You can't actually debate and reason and sit down and love God, love people. Love God, love people. The dream is free. The hustle